Good morning. Welcome to Zion Mennonite. My name is Andy. I'll be worship leader this morning. If you are a guest with us, please feel free to fill out a guest information card in the back of the pew in front of you. A few years ago, I read a book by Brian McLaren and Tony Campolo called Adventures in Missing the Point. It was about Christians like you and me who missed the point. When I read the Old Testament, I struggle a bit, wondering if the authors themselves missed the point. I read of battles and destruction, of a God described as a God of vengeance. And when these authors speak of the coming Savior, they speak of the Lord of hosts, King of glory, strong and mighty, a Lord invincible in battle, which is ultimately true, right? But I still wonder if they missed the point. Our Savior came as a baby, born to homeless immigrant parents from the backwater town of Galilee, one that would ride a donkey to his death, not one that brought a flaming sword on the back of a stallion. And only a few had eyes to see this. Simeon and Anna are two of them. And even some prophets of old, like Isaiah, hinted at the truth when he wrote, "The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all." I wonder if we've missed the point. Is the marginalized, backwater immigrant Jesus a stranger to us? Do we have eyes to see? I'm reminded of a wood print by one of my favorite artists, Fritz Eichenberg, a German-born artist whose wood prints were consistently featured in the radical Catholic Worker newspaper. This image was carved in the 1930s during the Depression. If Jesus would have been born to immigrant parents during the Depression, he would have most likely been in a bread line. And I wonder if we would have seen him. Let's pray. Father God, may we be like the Simeons and the Annas. May we be able to see Jesus in little children and in the broken and marginalized. May we recognize our Savior in the modern day bread lines and in the immigrants crossing the borders. Amen. Please take a few minutes and greet those around you. And if you have an announcement, you can come forward. Thanks.
So it's announcement time? Okay. You'll notice in your bulletin, I hope, or please pay attention to it. Next Sunday, we're doing a quick switch during the Sunday school hour where adults and the senior high are welcome to come hear sort of a presentation related to the call from Mennonite Central Committee and Mennonite Church USA and our Hispanic brothers and sisters in the Sihon churches, that's the Council of Hispanic Anabaptist Churches and others, about our faithful response in the time of crisis around immigration and refugee seekers and asylum seekers and legal status and things like that. So please come ready with any questions. Feel free to contact me or Jana or anyone on the pastoral leadership team ahead of time if you want to know more about this. We're still putting it together, but hopefully have some answers as the week develops, and come with any questions you have, and we'll take time as well for questions and comments and things like that. So that will be the focus of next Sunday's Christian Education Hour.
Well, it's quilting workshop time again, and the sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board, so get your spot quick before somebody else takes what you want to do. I hope we get filled up real fast this year so that we don't have to come to the end of the preparation time and have a lot of people to call. There are registration forms on the table and the little things that you attach to quilts, so get those ready and have them ready to bring your quilts. That you can bring them this Sunday before. And you may put in the offering, if you want to help with the cost of food, you can have a tax-deductible donation to the workshop by putting QW on the memo line, quilting workshop, and then that will go to help offset the cost of the food so that our donations can all go then to El Torno. So thank you for helping, and we look forward to a good time again.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah. Prepare the way, the prophets call. Make ready the highways for God. Prepare your hearts, for God's realm opens up a new day. Prepare the way. God promises a new day when adversaries will lay down their arms. May the God of hope fill your hearts with all joy and peace. Lois?
Turn to page 41 in the hymnal, page 41. As I was walking through the last couple weeks trying to decide what would be a good gathering hymn, I was really filled with gratitude that I could be here this Sunday and worship with like-minded people that don't put their hope in an earthly ruler, but put their hope in the ruler of Jesus, the God of love, the Almighty King. And the lectionary text, one of the lectionary texts was from the Messiah. I think you might recognize it. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord God Almighty, Almighty in battle. And I was thinking kind of on the, thanks to Matthew's kind of help, Annie's direction. If we try to see this King of Glory in the political scene or what we see in the media, we might miss it. But where does this King of Glory enter? And I was thinking about the baby. And Monday before the storms came, there was a beautiful crescent moon, just a sliver. And right next to it was the evening star, Venus. And I'm thinking, just taking 5 seconds to let grace in. That's the King of Glory coming through the everlasting doors. And seeing grace and giving grace to others in just baby ways. Maybe it's just a little prayer for someone to have more love. Or the warmth of a handshake. The little baby things, that's where this great Almighty God is entering the everlasting doors. So with that in mind, I'd like us to sing page 41, and please stand.
Oh,
the words of the song By and By. I think even the poet probably was thinking about we have to be dead. But I think by and by, as we grow closer to Jesus, we can understand and be kind of get it.
We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Sorrows dying in all the tempests of the sea of rise and shine. In the land of early day, when the mists are rolled away, we will understand it better by and by.
In the hymnal, page 371.
Thank you.
page 109 in the green book. 109. We're going to do the hum through it before we begin. And as we're humming, I'd like you to think of someone that you love or someone that loved you.
Children are invited to come up for the children's story.
I'm going to sit here because I feel like too high. Hey, guys. All right. How are you? Good. So we're going to talk about surprises. Do you guys like surprises?
Yeah.
I do. What do you like about... You have a birthday? Is that a surprise? Are you surprised that you have a birthday? What kind of surprises do you like?
Toys.
That's a good surprise. What about... And Legos? Yes. How about you? I like surprises. I like finding out something that I'm going to do that I didn't know I was going to do, and it's really fun. I don't know. Like go out to lunch. That's a fun surprise because then I don't have to cook and I get to eat food. Somebody comes and serves me. That's a fun surprise. What about you, Joshua? I'm going to call on you. Oh, I like surprises that aren't bad, too. Well, that was my next question. Have you ever been surprised by something that makes you angry or sad or mad? Yeah? Oh, yep. Eva likes to scare people. She likes to jump out and surprise you. And it's fun for her, but maybe not for somebody that's getting surprised.
I have a fly.
Yeah. What? He's going to surprise us with something.
I'm really scared that I watched something because I had a dream and a snake was following me.
Oh my gosh, we watched something about snakes last night. Oh, little guy has something in his pocket and he's trying to get out. I'm going to start talking about what we're going to talk about.
It's Batman.
Oh, Batman. Surprise, it's Batman!
It's the old Batman.
Okay, a long time ago, before Jesus was born, God chose certain people called prophets to tell others that a Savior was coming. Do you know what a Savior is? Somebody that saves. Somebody that redeems. That's a big word. Like a Superman. Kind of. He would be kind of like a Savior. Except these people were telling the people that believed in one God that a Savior was coming. And that their life was going to be different. Okay? So they would say, these prophets would say, don't be sad. Don't be angry. Don't lose your faith. There's a Savior coming. And so they imagined and they expected. Okay? These people were expecting something. I'm going to show you some pictures of something. Okay, this is a picture. Do you know who that was? This is a baby. This is a picture of Andy when he is a teeny baby. Does that look like a Savior? Do you think baby Andy could save the world?
No.
What? Maybe. Okay, this is baby Lucy. Do you see baby Lucy? She's so cute. She's so cute. What can babies do? What? Say goo goo gaga. What can they also do? Cry? They can be sad. They can poop in their diaper.
Except for that icky, you don't want to eat it.
Yeah. Oh.
Moms are sad.
Babies need a lot of care, don't they? Mm-hmm. Can babies save the world?
No.
Do they give us smiles? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do they make us smile? Yeah. Well, okay. So right after Jesus was born, there was an old man named Simeon and an old woman named Anna. Okay? And they saw baby Jesus and knew that he was the Savior. So they saw this baby when Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple because he was their first son. They brought him to the temple to bring an offering because that's what they did, to say, I'm going to dedicate my baby to God. And they brought two doves because they were poor and they didn't have anything more to give. So they brought their baby and said, we're going to dedicate this baby to the Lord, to God. And so, but Anna was a prophetess, and Simeon was this man who loved God all of his life, and they were old, and they saw this baby, and they said, oh my gosh. Simeon said, I can die now. I've seen the Savior. Thank you, God. And what do you think Mary and Joseph did? What? Well, they knew, didn't they? Because angels visited them. And said the same thing, kind of. So, how do you think Anna knew that the baby was the Savior? How do you think they knew? That's me. What?
I think that God might have told them in a dream.
Maybe in a dream. God uses dreams a lot. Okay? Maybe, do you want to look at the baby? Me baby? This is me baby when I was little. Yep. Yep, I was a baby. Oh, yeah. So the Spirit of God somehow told Simeon and Anna that that baby was going to be the Savior of the world. And that is totally blew so many people's minds. Do you see, I'm going to show you some other pictures. These pictures, I love these pictures of unlikely friendships. My cat and my dog are friends. And they cuddle up together. And I think that's the most wonderful thing. Can you guys find some pictures in here? There's a picture of this cheetah. And this leopard and a cow. And the leopard came and snuggled with the cow every night for a long time. And they became friends. All of these pictures, what do these pictures make you do?
Smile.
They make you smile. Are they a surprise?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Why does that make you smile, though? Because it's sweet. Because what? A leopard normally eats the cow. But it's not doing that right now. It's snuggling with the cow. It wants love. Okay. So these pictures, do they make you wonder? They make you wonder why? Why would these animals do this? This baboon is snuggling with a kitty. I don't know. These pictures just make my heart melt. Because you know what? Isaiah, a long time ago, was a prophet. And he said that all these different animals would someday come together. The lion and the lamb would lie together. The lion usually eats that lamb. But someday, a baby would be the Savior. It's kind of the same idea. It's like a surprise. When people heard that the Savior was coming, did they think God was going to send a baby? Did they?
Yeah.
Some people did not think so. Some people were very surprised. So you know what? Let's think about Jesus. Let's think about surprises that make us wonder. Let's think about these pictures and how it describes the kingdom of God. This is like Jesus' kingdom.
My mom made me happy.
Yeah, my mama makes me happy. Let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to help. Lord, thank you for these pictures. Thank you for these little glimpses of who you are, what you do to our hearts and our minds, how you make us wonder, how you give prizes, and how you just bless our hearts. Lord, help us to be like these animals that come together mysteriously. We love one another. Lord, help us be like Simeon and Anna, to see God in others and to find you, Jesus, in each other. Amen.
Today's scripture passage comes from Luke 2, 22 through 40. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Matthew.
If we could present that next picture, please. There we go. Excuse me while I turn some lights off so you can see that better. Hopefully that's a little better, okay? I want you to just look at that painting by Rembrandt for a moment or so. And by the way, yeah, this morning we will have seen two wonderful pieces of art, one by Fritz Eichenberg from 90 years ago, and this one from 350 years ago. And no, we have not forgotten that we are Mennonites and don't worship images and icons. This is just for reflection. So just take a moment to reflect on that, please. I should say, this is a picture of the passage that we just heard, the presentation of the baby Jesus in the temple and Simeon holding him. Is there anything about this picture that jumps out at you that you'd want to say or respond to or share? How does it grab you or make you feel, or what do you think? Okay, Sheila, you say it makes you wonder. Wonder what in particular?
It's Simeon and Jesus, but who's in the background?
Okay, who's the person in the background? Good question. Is it Mary? Yeah, I wonder too. Or Anna, that's right. Who? Okay, what else? Anyone? Okay, so Simeon is holding the baby with some kind of reverence there. Okay. Anything else, anyone?
I'm just struck by the power of the light. The lighting of that beard and the head and the neck and then on the baby. And it's amazing how it just does something.
Rembrandt was really good that way. By the way, speaking of the light, so where is the light coming from? From above. Okay, so what does that say? It's not candlelight for sure. Thank you. What it says to me is that, yeah, it's saying in effect that Jesus is a gift from above, but also our vision and understanding and appreciation for him and who we are is also a gift from above. What else do you notice about that painting? Okay, the wide variety of ages, Simeon and the baby. It's like both sides of the life cycle, isn't it? Okay. Okay, Florence is saying, don't drop the baby. Right. That's right. Babies are so fragile. And we all... How's... Yeah, right. Old man, you know how to hold this baby here? You can... Okay. Simeon looks tired. Okay. Because this is the point at which he is praying, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. I'm ready to let go. Wow. The eyes. What do you notice about the eyes? Pardon me? Simeon's are almost closed. Okay. Well, can you see the baby Jesus' eyes? Okay. His eyes are open and he's looking towards Simeon. But Simeon's eyes are sort of closed. You can't tell where they are. And some art experts, among whom I do not count myself, say that that's Rembrandt's way of saying that Simeon is blind in his old age and that he is seeing Jesus with an interior sight, a heavenly given sight from within, a sight of the spirit rather than the sight of the eyes. Let's see. Oh, and we touched on another one, the ages and stages of the people. See, yeah, as you mentioned, the very beginning of our lives, and then Simeon about to be born into eternity, so to speak, and then the person there, who is that? Is that Mary? Possibly. If so, then she's someone entering into parenthood, or in that culture and time, into adulthood. Now, let's go ahead. I want us to, we'll just leave this picture up here for the rest of my message so that in case either what I'm saying doesn't make any sense or you start to get bored to tears, and at least you've got that to look at. I think, too, in these different life stages you see here, this is Rembrandt's way of saying that at whatever age or stage we are at, God has something for us to see and something for us to be. But now a couple of spooky things about this painting, but spooky in a good way. This was the very last painting that Rembrandt did in his life. It was discovered in his studio the day after his death in 1669. And it is unfinished. You know, Florence, you were talking about the hands. Like, don't drop the baby. Look closely and you see the hands are only sort of roughed in. Rembrandt didn't get to finishing that. And then there's other blank space on the canvas that would normally be filled in a Rembrandt painting. So it's an incomplete product at the time that death brought this portrait to a close. Kind of like Rembrandt himself was an incomplete product in his life, and indeed any of us at any stage in this life's journey, including the last. It also gives me then goosebumps kind of to think that just before he died, up to the day he died, Rembrandt was working on a portrait of somebody who was ready to die. For he was praying, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace." And so did Rembrandt know or sense that about himself too, that he was soon to pass on? And like Simeon, did he then accept that and embrace it? Something about this painting says to me, yes and yes. Yes, Rembrandt knew that he was not long for this life as he worked on this. And also, yes, he was coming to terms with that and embracing it. And I say that because of one more spooky thing about this painting. A lot of experts believe that Rembrandt's model for Simeon was Rembrandt. And we think that because we compare this person in this picture to self-portraits that Rembrandt did earlier in his life. And it's like, yeah, that's how he would have looked towards the end of his life, an older version of his younger self. If that's true, then this that makes this Rembrandt's last self-portrait. That he painted himself as Simeon. That makes this perhaps Rembrandt's own confession of faith, even his final prayer in paint, if you will, to say, "I too am now ready to depart in peace. I who was granted the eyes of an artist now long to see, and I anticipate seeing what Simeon and Anna saw and whom they saw. And I'm going to see this Jesus who also sees me with the eyes of care and concern and interest and compassion that I painted on this baby. And I will see him with new heavenly eyes of adoration and wonder and joy." Now, if I could ask Anna and Simeon a question or two, I would start with this one that we've already touched on. How did you know that this baby was God's long-promised Messiah whom that Galilean couple carried into the temple? I mean, it's a good thing that Simeon did not go up to all these different parents coming in with their babies and say, "Is this the one that was born in the barn?" No, Luke says that Simeon had heard beforehand from God directly that he would see the promised Messiah before his death. And so I would ask him, were you, you know, as you were moved in by the Holy Spirit to come into the temple with this expectation, how long did you live with that expectation? How many years until you heard that whisper from within that told you, this is the day to come into the temple, and that this baby, out of all the ones that these young couples are bringing into the temple, that's the one you were promised and have waited to see? Did that voice bearing that news sound kind of like that same still small voice that the prophet Elijah heard inside the cave, that voice on sort of the inward ear of the soul that over Simeon's lifetime had become sensitive to the movement of God's Spirit through so many hours of prayer, so many nights of vigil, so many days of fasting, so many hours and days of studying the Scriptures, so much tutoring and mentoring from other older saints ever since his childhood, and through so many struggles and troubles that softened Simeon's heart and sharpened his hunger for God? Or did the truth come to him sort of like an inward vision on the eyes of the Spirit, kind of like when Job saw God and yet lived? And a few more questions for Anna and Simeon. Would you not expect that the newborn king of the Jews would be wealthy and powerful enough to be able to sacrifice whole flocks of lambs? So were you surprised that the Messiah would be a poor child of such impoverished parents who could only afford the hardship sacrifice of two pigeons or doves? And were you surprised that the Son of David would be born to homeless, stateless peasants from the cultural and economic backwater of Galilee, people without the right connections and the wrong accents, effectively to strangers, sojourners, immigrants from the borderlands to the north where Caesar's census had made them refugees? Especially since all the great movers and shakers in Israel were from Jerusalem and Judah, as were you, Anna and Simeon. But God had given you eyes to see past all those external things as well. And there are a few things that I'd like to say to Simeon and Anna. First of all, in this life, how blessed you were to be blessed with a foretaste, with a preview of all that we long to see in the next life. God had told Moses that no mortal could see him, not in his all-consuming, awesome fire of his holiness and live, not in our mortal, sin-stained state. But you, Simeon and Anna, were granted not only to see God's likeness and God's presence in the flesh and to live, you got to touch him and hold him and all the tenderness and vulnerability and, yes, smile-inducing nature of a baby. And so even now, in this life, you got a foretaste of that vision and that embrace that we call heaven. And secondly, I would tell Simeon and Anna, you are what I want to be when I grow up. When I grow up, I want to be like Simeon and Anna. And even at age 60 now for me, I know that there's still a lot of growing up that I have yet to do. If anything, the years in which we struggle with the complexities of life, and the more we learn that we have so much more yet to learn. And that should help us to grow in humility and in openness to surprises, like what Serenity spoke with the children about. But you know, being open-hearted and open-minded is not the same thing as being empty-headed. To grow the way Simeon and Anna did in their final years means that they had to grow also in connection with God and commitment to God and in the conviction of God's purposes and promises, even while growing more humble and open to the surprising ways that God would fulfill his promises and purposes. Anna and Simeon remained connected to and committed to God and convinced that God would fulfill his promises to send his Messiah, even to suddenly come to his temple, as it says in Malachi. But to come first as a poor, homeless, refugee baby born to poor Galilean peasants, they probably did not see that one coming. But they caught on in time. And have we also the eyes with which to see the Christ in the homeless refugee child from the wrong side of the tracks or from the wrong side of the world? Are we yet learning to see Jesus, as Mother Teresa said, in his most distressing disguise of the poor? That takes some growing up to do. But to be like Anna and Simeon, to grow up to be like Anna and Simeon also means that we have to grow in, or grow inward, and to grow downward. Over the years, Simeon and Anna grew inwardly in the depth and the strength and the sensitivity of their innermost spiritual lives. Luke calls them righteous and devout. And that means that they had an inner strength that kept them spiritually and morally strong and straight, like that hard innermost core of a tree, that core inside that keeps a tree from just flopping over or breaking in a windstorm, no matter which way the wind blows on it. But a tree only develops that kind of strength by being pushed and buffeted by the wind and the elements. To be devout, that means that Anna and Simeon also grew downward, down into the depths of their souls where God's Spirit touches our spirits. Like trees, they spread their spiritual roots downward towards the spiritual water and nutrients that are hidden from our superficial view of the world. And so over time, they became then more sensitive and responsive to the movements and the messages of God. In a way, Anna also grew down in age, as we see from her sheer open, childlike delight and excitement about this baby Jesus, as she's telling everyone who passes about him with no embarrassment. And as she grew older and more frail on the outside, she seems to have become younger in spirit, more just childlike, sweeter, stronger on the inside, kind of the way a Stradivarius violin does, you know, to the eye of the beholder. I've never had the privilege of holding a Stradivarius, but to the eye of the beholder, they look old. The varnish is kind of crinkly because they're about 300, 400 years old. But the ear tells you when you hear them played that they only get sweeter and more resonant with the years and with the playing. Now, Antonio Stradivari made those violins out of wood that was already ancient and tested from these gnarled old pine and maple trees in the Italian Alps that were also themselves repeatedly stressed and pushed by windstorms and ice storms and the cold. It's kind of like what Paul told his Corinthian disciples, where he said, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory." I don't know why this is getting me, but it is. Excuse me. "Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them." So maybe the woman up there in the picture is Anna. She doesn't look like an 80-some-year-old woman. Her skin looks fresher, but maybe that's Rembrandt's way of saying, no, there's a youth and a freshness and a vigor in her that grew with age. So growing downward, growing inwardly to be like Simeon and Anna, that is the great project of our Christian lives. Learning little by little to hear, learning to see the one who most truly and clearly sees us, like this baby looking at Simeon. And then to see all things as does the one who is also the light by which we see all light. We learn to see the world through the eyes of love that are always looking at us. And we don't have to be so far advanced in years for that to happen. At every age and stage again of life, God has something for us to be and to see. And that prepares us for the next stage of life, in which God has more for us to be and to see. And I hope that gives us hope, too, as we face the fears of change and loss that come naturally with the passing of our years. But they are not only years of loss. There's also so much to gain. All our days and our years are leading us to a greater, clearer vision of the one who sees us, who knows us, and who loves us better than we do ourselves. Until finally, we come to that day when we no longer see as through a glass dimly, but will know as we are known. As John the Beloved puts it, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in the Christian life then, seeing is not believing, seeing is becoming. And as the years pass, of course, we don't have much choice over the matter should our vision dim and our hearing weaken. But we do have some choice over whether or not the vision of our spirits and our hearing of God's still small voice will grow over time or not. And that's the wonderful thing about the passing of time and even, yes, our aging. There's a beauty in that. And how does that kind of growth happen in seeing and being and hearing? Basically, we just keep showing up. We keep showing up for divine surgery and divine therapy. Do you realize that when we came for worship this morning, we were checking in for ear training and eye surgery? In our songs, our prayers, in the Bible readings, and hopefully in this message, we are saying things that for now we only see and sense by faith, but things that we will see all the more clearly in eternity. In our hymns of praise and conviction, we're joining that heavenly choir to come, but that music is so often drowned out for us in all the banging, clanging chaos of the world and all the drumbeats of conflict. But in our prayer, Bible study, fasting, and our service and witness and labors for God's kingdom, and the love we give for others, by enduring in faith through trials and tribulations, we are always continually presenting ourselves to the great physician for him to clear our sight, to give us another sight with which we'll see him dimly in this life, but clearly in that to come. Or maybe it's like that spiritual surgery mentioned in Psalm 40, where the psalmist says, "My ears have you opened." But no matter how much we grow in our capacity to see God and to hear him, we will still leave this world like Rembrandt's portrait of Simeon, as unfinished products. We will only have seen in part what we shall one day see in full. But hopefully, there'll be something growing in us for others to see. Like what a young Jewish woman sensed in an elderly French woman in eastern France, in the town of Le Chambon-sur-Lignon in eastern France. This young woman and her Jewish parents spent 4 years of her childhood, of her life there, during the Nazi occupation of France. And she and her parents survived that occupation because the Protestant church members of Le Chambon, France, hid them all those years and even transported some of them to safety in Spain and Portugal and Switzerland. After the war, she and her family settled in the United States. But sometime in the late 1980s, she went back to visit Le Chambon and to give thanks to all the people who were still there yet who had helped her and her family survive. And she remembered in particular one stone farmhouse in which she lived. And she saw it and was walking toward it. And as she did, she saw and recognized a woman who was then in her 80s out weeding her vegetable garden next to the house. And despite the decades that had passed, suddenly the two women recognized each other, cried out with delight, opened their arms wide and ran to embrace each other and cried. And the young woman began sobbing in that older woman's embrace because she said she felt something in that older woman that she said, quote, was as solid as an oak tree. As solid as an oak tree. That woman's embrace was soft and welcoming, but her inner core was solid and deeply rooted, like that of Anna and Simeon. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him and who long for Christ's appearing. But Simeon and Anna got a foretaste and a preview, holding the Christ child in the temple that day. And until that day when we too shall know as we are known and will see no more through a glass dimly, Anna and Simeon are what I want to be when I grow up, or grow down, or grow in, or whatever. Amen.
Open your hymnals to page 517. 517, and please stand.
Ushers can come forward for the offering. We're going to have an offertory litany for us to say as we take in the offering. It's all right, good. It's also on one page, page 148 of Sing the Journey. God has shown us the meaning of generosity. God has abundantly blessed us and called us
to be a community that honors each other, to be servants to others with joy, to share our love and material possessions.
Let us rejoice in what we have been given and in what we are to give.
don't know if I can get through the prayer and share time, people. Thank you for the music this morning, for a children's story, for your message. You know, I'm coming off of a time with my family and saying goodbye to my mother. All I want to say is 87 years goes really fast. And it was good to be with my siblings. I have a sister a year older than me, Londa, and a brother a year younger, Jody. And, you know, we knew that my mom's health was failing, but it's still hard. And I just want to share with you guys, I didn't have to see her very often. She wasn't real needy to have her children calling her every week. But I knew she was there, and I knew she was praying for me. In her latter years, she said, "I can't do anything, Jana, but I can still pray." And she was proactive in every stage of her life. Even in her death, she donated her body to the Indianapolis Medical Hospital. So it's just like her to still be useful, you know, still be purposeful in her life to the end. So I want to be like that in Matthew's message. You know, we have a lot to treasure in our seniors and the lives they've lived, the things that they can teach us. And she's just been a wonderful example for me. She's been kind of my spiritual advisor. So I guess right now I have direct access to her all the time. So that's just some of my sharing. Thank you for your prayers. You know, I haven't been a real fan of texting, but boy, when something like that happens and you just keep getting these messages from people that are thinking about you and praying for you, it was just very, very healing in the process. So thank you for thinking of us. Anyone else like to share or respond to the message this morning? What a wonderful message for us. Anyone like to? Pat.
Just a follow-up to Matthew's message referencing the village in France, Le Chambon. The book is in the library, Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, telling the story of Pastor André Trocmé and the congregation and what that little town did to assist people who were hunted during World War II.
Thank you, Pat. Anyone else? Jean Gosho.
This is on a little bit different note. I would like to recognize two people in the congregation here today that our custodians both retired at the end of the year, and so I would like to recognize them with a little gift card. First of all, Steve is back here. I got you a gift card from Wilco, so that way if when the coyotes take care of your gopher traps, well, you can maybe get a few more. And so Steve has been very faithful in the last 10 years, I would say, in taking care of the lights here, also the furnace filters and the water softener salt, and helping out with funerals and stuff, setting up tables and chairs and working in the gym. So, Steve, we would like to thank you for your years of service here. So, and then there's Ursula. Ursula? We appreciate all the work you've done. I know that sometimes it's a very thankless job, and sometimes you get blamed for things that don't happen. And so we got you a little gift certificate. We know that you go to Drift Creek quite often, and so the next times you go out there, where this will help you pay for some of your weekend expenses and stuff. So we appreciate all you've done these many years.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jean.
This is Carrie. I just would ask for prayer for my grandparents, specifically my Grandpa John and Grandma Dixie. John has been in a memory care unit for about 2 months now, and more it's for my grandma because this is really hard for her, just adjusting to a new way of life now where he's not in the house all the time and going to visit, but it's not the same, and so they're just, it's really tough for her in particular, so appreciate your prayers.
Thank you, Carrie. Anyone else in the back while I'm here to share? We want to keep remembering Willie Garber in your prayers. His health is declining also. It's good that his children are nearby, so we want to remember him too. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for the many ways that you call us to need one another in all our stages of life, in joy and sorrow, in grief and loss. You give us the body, your people, to carry us through. I just want to pray for John and Dixie today and this change that's happening in their lives. Lord, we just ask for your peaceful presence to be with them. We ask that you would give them strength that they need each day, that you would just remind them of your steadfast love and understanding. Thank you for their family, for the many ways that they care for them and support them through this change. Lord, thank you for Steve and Ursula and the many ways that they have served us, sometimes unknown to us, the things that they have done to make our facility a place of welcome, of hospitality, things that they have done to serve us and the community. Just pray a blessing on both of them today, a blessing in their retirement. Give them joy. Give them renewed strength as they pursue other interests. And Lord, I just thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for Matthew sharing his heart. And these ways of helping us to seek hard after you, to work on the inside, to work on our souls, and what that means to know you, to be known. Thank you for our parents, for our grandparents, for those that have come before us, being spiritual examples, role models in our lives. May we cherish that always and learn from it. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Turn to page 428 in the hymnal. 428. We'll hear it first on the piano and then we'll sing it.
If you could rise for our benediction. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, dismiss now your servants in peace, for our eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Go in peace.